Welcome to Asbury. I'm Brother Hammett. And
good
I'm
morning.
So
good morning. How is everybody?
As you
all right. Not so good. It's okay. We're going to get there. It's rainy. It's rainy outside, which I guess I'm getting older because I'm thankful for. Let's stand and worship God. We're trying to get the lyrics on the screen. We're going to do some familiar songs today. So stand and worship with us.
You can do that in a couple of different ways. The first way is to scan the QR code.
Promise maker, promise keeper, you finish what you begin.
Our provision through the desert.
Our provision through the desert. You see it through till the end.
Say that again. You see it through, Lord.
You see it through till the end.
Yes, we know, Lord.
Yes, we can know.
Stand and continue to worship with us. This next song will be familiar to you. It's called It Is Well. It's a take on an older song done a little newer. The chorus says, through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Sing that out when we get to that point.
That are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard.
Through it all,
and through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. And through it all, for me to not believe. Even when my eyes can see
in this mountain,
and this mountain that's in front of me, yes, will be thrown into the midst of the sea.
Amen.
And through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. Through it all, through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you. And it is well. It is well. So let go.
As we prepare for our time of offering, I continue to be amazed and just struck by the constant generosity of the church here at Asbury. Just the faithfulness. We've seen it with Methodist Family Health, and we're incredibly thankful from Methodist Family Health, and we're thankful that we get to participate in that ministry. But whether it's Methodist Family Health or Ozark Mission Project or 200,000 more reasons, this church always seems to lean into faithfulness and answer the call. And we continue to be amazed at all the ways that God uses our gifts to bless others. And so during this time of giving, let's think about that as we lean into it. And join me now in a word of prayer. Gracious, loving God, as we prepare for this time of offering, we give you thanks. Above all else, that we can participate in the kingdom building process that you've called us to. And I know a lot of times, God, when we give with our whole hearts, we give with everything that we have, and we don't always see it in the moment, but we always know that you're faithful. And so a lot of times we see that result down the road, and it makes us realize, it wakes us up to all the needs around us and all the ways in which we can support and live into that. So God, today I ask that you challenge us to give with our whole hearts, to give with everything we have in all the ways we can, so that we may continue to be a blessing to those in need around us. We ask all this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Amen.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
This time, we're going to ask our children to come forward for a children's moment with Miss Nicole.
you like to read? You like to read? Yes? No? Sometimes? Well, hey, perfect. Do you like to read books? Yeah, that's good. Well, has anyone ever read? I have a picture of the cover of a book. Has anyone read this book before? Yes? No? Horton Hears a Who by Dr. Seuss? Okay, well, I want to talk a little bit about what happens in this book. So, if you've read it, you can help me out a little bit. But Horton is one of my favorite characters because he is such a kind character. So he was in the jungle, and he was in a pool splashing around. You splash around, Bennett? Splash around in a pool? There you go. He was splashing around in a pool when all of a sudden he heard some cries for help. And he was looking around, and he couldn't figure out where the voices were coming from. And it was actually on, does anyone know where the voices were coming from? You remember? A speck of dust. So there was a tiny speck of dust going through the air, and it turned out that there were people on that speck of dust. And they were scared. They were crying for help because they thought they were going to land in the water, and that would not be good, right? So Horton decided he needed to help them. And some of the animals, they kind of thought he was silly or crazy. Like, you don't need that. They're just a little speck. But Horton said throughout the book, a person's a person no matter how small. So he convinced the animals, and they ended up saving the people on the little speck of dust. Okay? And that reminds me of the scripture reading that we're going to hear today. Jesus was asked, how can we go to heaven? How can we have eternal life? And he said two things. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your, do you remember? What is it? That's right, all of your heart, mind, and soul. And he also said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who do you think he was talking about when he said, love your neighbor as yourself? Everybody, that's right. He wasn't just talking about your neighbors at your house or your neighbor at school that sits next to you at school. He was talking about everybody. So just like Horton in the book thought that everyone deserved to be helped, we are supposed to love our neighbor as ourself, right? And that means everybody. All right, let's pray together. Dear Lord, help us to love you with all of our hearts and to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves and even more. We love you. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, be in chapter 10, reading verses 25 through 37, story of the Great Samaritan. A legal expert stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to gain eternal life? Jesus replied, what is written in the law? How do you interpret it? He responded, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But the legal expert wanted to prove that he was right. So he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He encountered thieves who stripped him naked, beat him up, and left him near death. Now it just so happened that a priest was also going down the same road. When he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side and went on his way. Likewise, a Levite came by and saw the injured man and crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. A Samaritan who was on a journey came to where the man was, but when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, tending them with oil and wine. Then he placed the wounded man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 full days' worth of wages and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, take care of him, and when I return, I will pay you back for any additional costs. What do you think? Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered thieves? Then the legal expert said, the one who demonstrated mercy toward him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I apologize for that. I know we did. Somebody came in and unplugged some stuff, and we are trying to get everything working, and some of it is and some of it isn't. I hope they're hearing me on the live stream. I do want to welcome you today. It looks like they're giving me a thumbs up. So, and I'm sorry that happened as well. But anyway, I'm also really sorry that the screens aren't working, because the sermon was to end with a video clip of somebody that I will tell you about. I will tell you, though, that we did stream that video in the 9 o'clock service, and I really want to encourage you to go back and just, you know, you can skip all the way through to the end of that and watch the clip. You'll know what it is by the end of the sermon. Well, good morning, and welcome to Asbury. God is still in the place, amen. Amen. God is still here. The Spirit is still here. And I want to welcome those of you who are worshiping online with us today. There were about 21 families who worshiped online with us last week in this service alone. There were about 60 in the sanctuary service. So y'all get to it. Invite your friends to worship with us. Anyway. Through the years, our church, Asbury, has taken pride in being the friendliest church in town. And during our Won't You Be My Neighbor series, we're talking about how we can be friendly, how we can welcome people who don't come here or who attend for the very first time. And so far in this series, we've said a couple of things. First week, we saw that Jesus says to leave the weeding to him. So all are welcome. All are welcome in God's house, in God's kingdom. The second thing that we learned last week is we talked about the nuts and bolts of welcoming people who come to the church for the first time. Things like, you know, if you see somebody you don't know, go up and introduce yourself. You know, the worst thing that can happen is you introduce yourself to somebody who already goes to your church, and that's not bad. That's not a terrible thing. Ask them how you can help, and then be sure and connect them with somebody else. Introduce the first-time guest to somebody else. Now, today and over the next two Sundays, we're going to talk about different kinds of people that Jesus specifically taught to include and to welcome into God's family. We'll really see that is everybody in the end. But today, we're going to begin with the much maligned and dreaded Samaritans. Would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, we thank you for being with us today in the midst of everything. And we pray now that you will visit us with your Holy Spirit so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, you who are our strength and our friend, our rock and our redeemer. And the people of God said, amen. I don't remember a time in my life when I did not know the story of the Good Samaritan. It's been with me as long as I can remember. I remember storybooks and children's sermons and plays and, Lord, would you believe, felt bored story time in Sunday school. And all of us kids wanted to be like the Samaritan. We wanted to be that person that goes out of their way to help somebody who's hurting. I mean, nobody wanted to be the grubby old priest or the lousy Levite who passed by on the other side. And so, since I was so familiar with the story, several years ago when I was in the Holy Land, we were on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho where Jesus sets this story, and would you believe that our bus broke down, our tour bus broke down? And so I did what anybody who knows the story well would do. I got off the bus and laid down and played dead on the side of the road. You would see a picture of that if our screens were working today, but preacher humor, anyway. But all of us face the Good Samaritan situation every once in a while. I saw a story just this week about a guy who was driving his car in London. He was actually on the way to a reunion about 8 days ago. And while he's driving, he looks over, and what does he see but a bride on the side of the road? And when I say bride, I mean she's in full bridal dress, fully made up, with a buddy with her holding up the train of her dress. And she looks frantic. And so he rolls down his window and says, what's going on? Not one, not two, but three ride shares had flaked on her. And there she was, stranded on the side of the road in London, late for her own wedding. So the guy says, well, hop in and I'll take you. And so she and the guy that was holding her train get in the car, and he drives her to the church, and she makes it. Even though she's late, she still gets married, and they lived happily ever after. Amen? I mean, what a beautiful story, you know, rescuing a stranded bride. But we all know, too, that being a good Samaritan
is not always easy, is it? It's not always easy. I remember several Christmases ago, I went to visit somebody at St. Vincent's. They were in the hospital, went to go pray with them and see how they were doing. And I was leaving St. Vincent's, and this guy started following me out to the parking deck. And he strikes up a conversation with me, and at first it's, you know, just kind of a casual conversation. And very soon it turns into a request for money and then for a ride. And I'm very kind-hearted, but I'm kind of jaded about situations like that. I've been taken advantage of by folks a lot of times, and so when I told the guy no, that I was not going to go to the ATM with him and get cash, and when I said, no, I'm not going to give you a ride home in my car, he cussed me out in front of St. Vincent's, right there in front of the hospital. And I know my reasons for saying no, and I think some of those reasons are really good. It's not really safe to take cash out of an ATM in front of somebody like that and show them your PIN. I remembered the last time that I had let a homeless person in my car and how that went. I might share that with you sometime, not in the pulpit. I was at the hospital doing the Lord's work, for goodness sake. What could be better than that? And what do I know about that guy anyway? He's probably just trying to rip me off. And I remember that time that Michelle and I were in New Orleans visiting my dad, and we bought hot dogs and water for this guy that was panhandling on the side of the road, and he just set it down on the wet ground in the rain and kept on begging when we drove by again. I mean, what good will it do anyway? But no matter what excuse I make, I know that I am the priest who saw and passed by on the other side. And that disturbs me. And I feel guilty when I see pain in the world and I don't do anything about it. And so this parable invites me to look into the dark parts of my own heart where fear and prejudice live. And that scares me to death. Well, death is what was on the mind of the lawyer that day when he asked the question of Jesus, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" And it's a wonderful question, isn't it? What do I need to do here on earth so that I get to go to heaven? It's a good question, but it's also a trick question coming from this fellow, because everybody knew that Jesus liked to put himself above the law. Sometimes Jesus would say, "You have heard it said, blah, 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 but I say." Jesus overrode the law. He amended it. Jesus rejected some of the people who followed the law to the letter. And sometimes he threw the law out altogether. Well, the lawyer already knew the answer anyway. This is another reason it's a trick question. You inherit eternal life by doing the law, by obeying the law, by doing good. And we like to think that too. I mean, we think that being a disciple is basically being a good law-abiding citizen. If we do good things, then we get to go to heaven. If we do bad things, we go to that other place. And that's what the lawyer thought too. Well, Jesus didn't fall for this trick question. Jesus was a good rabbi, and somebody I read this week said that Jesus has asked almost 200 questions in the Gospels, and he only answers about three of them. And this is a place where he answers a question with a question. Jesus asked the lawyer, "Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it?" Now, you remember maybe in our series on Galatians that there are hundreds of laws in the Hebrew Scriptures. But every school child back then knew that all of those hundreds of laws really boiled down to two basic commandments. The lawyer said, "Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with your whole strength, and your whole soul, and love your neighbor as yourself." Love God, love neighbor. That's it. Jesus says, "You're right. Just do that and you'll live." Well, the lawyer wasn't satisfied, at least the way Luke tells this story. He looks at Jesus and he says, "But who is my neighbor?" Now, that's what he says with his mouth, but we know what he's really asking. He's really asking, who isn't my neighbor? Who doesn't count? Who do I not have to love? What are the boundaries here? And this man, as a practicing Jew in the story, thinks that his neighbor is somebody just like him, a good religious person like a priest or a Levite. And we think our neighbors are like us too. So Jesus tells this story. He says, once there was this guy, and he was going down from Jerusalem into Jericho, and he fell among thieves. They stripped him, beat him up, took off, leaving him half dead. Coincidentally, a priest. Now, this is a good, law-abiding person. A priest was going down the same road, and seeing him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. Another good guy, a Levite, happened to come down to the spot, and seeing, he passed by on the other side. And we can't blame them, can we? I mean, they must have had more important things to do. Maybe they were on their way to work, or maybe they were in a hurry to get home and work on their honey-do list, or, you know, maybe they were on their way to church. Back then, seeing a naked person, Jesus says the guy was naked. Back then, just seeing a naked person was considered a sin. To go over to touch the man, to clean his wounds, to pick him up, to place him on his pack animal, that was asking a lot. This guy was half dead, maybe even mostly dead. Touching a corpse would have made them unclean. And that was a big hassle, especially for the priest. Well, hassle or not, they should have stopped to help, and they did not. This was one of the duties of their priestly office. They were supposed to do this. But instead, they saw this man, and they did nothing. Now, no one listening to this story for the first time could have expected the next words that came out of Jesus' mouth. Back then, if you said the word Samaritan, you would spit. And you would try to do everything that you could not to let that word come out of your mouth. Faithful Jewish people would dodge Samaritan territory. They would go all the way around by Laura's house to get to where they were going in Galilee. They would dodge it. A traveling Samaritan. You see, the Jews had hated the Samaritans for about 400 years, and where they came from is a very long, complicated story, and we do dig into that in Disciple Bible Study, if you're interested in doing that this fall. You're welcome, Brother Nick. You can pay me $5 later. But where the Samaritans came from is a long, complicated story, but they believed in the same God. They believed in the God of the Jews, but Jewish people believed that Samaritans did not worship the right way. And they did not worship in the right place. And on top of all of that, they were the result of mixed marriages, of what we would call interracial marriages. And so to the Jews, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. But Jesus says, a traveling Samaritan came down to him and seeing, felt gut-wrenching compassion. And coming toward him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine, that's first century hydrogen peroxide and neosporin, if you don't know, put him on his own pack animal, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, the man took out 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Please look after him, and whatever else you spend, I will repay you when I get back." So a priest and a Levite, good religious folks, saw the man and passed by, but the hated Samaritan saw and felt compassion. The Greek word is very hard to say. It's something like esplanchniste. Can y'all say that? It'll clear out your nose and your throat at the same time if you're congested today. But esplanchniste, that splanch in the middle of it, is the root of our word for spleen. And that word in Greek means gut-wrenching compassion. It's like the love that you feel when your stomach turns inside out. Have you ever felt that before? About a person or a situation or somebody that was in pain? It's tragic when we stop feeling that, when we lose sight of the humanity of others. And even worse, sometimes we have that feeling and we do nothing about it. But imagine being that man on the side of the road that day, lying there naked, beaten up, bloody, almost dead. And then imagine you're that Jewish man and a priest passes by and you're like, oh, finally somebody's come to help me. And he looks at you and then he passes right by. And then there's a Levite and he looks at you and he passes right by. And here comes a... Google that S word. I hate those people. This man would have rather have died than be saved by one of those people. It reminds me of my 40th birthday. I wanted to climb up Pinnacle Mountain. I'd done it on my 18th birthday. I hadn't been back, and I thought, well, that'd be fun. Let's go. And so Michelle and I looked it up online, and we saw that there were two ways to climb, and there was an easier path and a harder one. I meant to choose the easy path, but I chose poorly. So Michelle and I start climbing up the wrong side of Mount Pinnacle Mountain, and it's tough. It's just really, really brutal, and we were not prepared at all. We had just a little bit of water with us, but it did not last long. We get up about a third of the way up Pinnacle Mountain, and we decided to turn around and go back. This is just too hard. We're going to go back home and go to the car. And these guys were ahead of us, actually passed us, and they were up a little ahead, and they looked back, and they saw that we were trying to go back down, and they shouted back at us, "You can't go back. The only way is up." Well, there was a lot of huffing and puffing, and there were a lot of breaks. And I felt half dead, but we did make it to the top. And we get there to the top, and those guys are up there hanging around, and they can tell that we are dead dog tired. One of them reaches down in his backpack and pulls out a Gatorade and hands it to me. And that's when I saw his tattoos. There was a huge swastika tattoo on his arm and a whole bunch of white supremacist symbols tattooed down the rest of his arm. And y'all, I mean, y'all can look at me. I'm about as white as you can get, amen? But you can't tell everything about a man by the color of his skin, amen? My dad was the pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Arkansas to be integrated racially in the 1970s. I grew up in a multiracial church where black folks and white folks and brown folks and everywhere in between came together to worship Christ. My brother's middle name is Martin, and I would almost bet you money that he is the only white baby boy born in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, named for Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Michelle and I both have cousins who are married to Jewish men. And friends, I have stood and wept in the showers of Auschwitz. I don't believe anything those tattoos stand for. But it was the best Gatorade I've ever tasted. And I say that knowing that if I had a different skin color, or if I was Jewish, or if I was gay, that story could have ended very differently. You see, being a good Samaritan is more than just helping somebody in need. It's loving your enemies. It's doing good to those who hate you. It's blessing those who curse you. It's praying for those who abuse you. It's turning the other cheek. It's giving more than you're asked, expecting nothing in return. It's doing to others as you would have them do unto you. It's being merciful as God is merciful. That is loving God and loving neighbor. Now, Fred Rogers knew that and lived that. I didn't know it when I was a little kid, but Mr. Rogers was an ordained Presbyterian minister. I think that everybody pretty much knows that now. When he was ordained, he was ordained to television evangelism in the Presbyterian church. And Mr. Rogers' neighborhood was television evangelism. It was the gospel for little children. The gospel for little children. Mr. Rogers' neighborhood was his ministry. And in one episode broadcast in 1969, he offered an answer to the lawyer's question, "But who is my neighbor?" Now, if you grew up on Mr. Rogers like I did back in the early days when it was first out, you might remember Officer Clemens. Officer Clemens was a black police officer on the show, and he was played by a man named Francois Clemens. Francois loved nothing to do, more than sing. He was a singer, he was black, and he also marched for civil rights. He was very involved in the civil rights movement. And so when he saw some things going on in the late 60s, he was very disturbed and troubled and angry. You might remember that back then there was a big issue over black children swimming in white swimming pools. Do y'all remember that?
For us to carry.
And people in spiritual muscles get Memphis and Detroit and all these big cities, you saw video of these like pool owners dumping chemicals in the pool where children were to chase them out, to get them out of the pools. Well, Francois went to Mr. Rogers and he said, "We got to do something about this. You got to talk to your minister friends. We got to call in everybody and we got to do something about this pool situation." Mr. Rogers said, "Okay, let me think about it. Let me pray about it, and we'll do something." Mr. Rogers finally comes to him and he says, "Francois, have you ever seen? You remember that story?" He said, "You remember that story in the Bible?
Gay."
For Jesus washes the feet of his disciples.
And who did not come.
He said, "Here's what we're going to do.
And that's whose feet I'm going to.
We're
going to
show the children of America."
Oh, thank you, Fred.
A white man.
I like being a human being right here and now.
In a pool.
I went into Mr. Rogers
with a black man,
a boy of 24. And I was, I think,
"And I am going to wash your feet."
Second time. He said to me, "You're not a boy."
And what I've left out of the story is that Francois was also gay.
I said, "Yes, I know."
And he was very much in the closet in 1969, but Mr. Rogers knew it.
Often.
And he said, "I'm going to wash the feet
always welcome
of a gay, black,
and I said to him, I
may be undereducated,
but I'm not leaving you.
Grew up from poverty, man, who is my neighbor and my friend. And they're going to see that we can love each other in the midst of our differences."
So we're neighbors again today.
If you remember that episode, they did it twice. One in 1969. You got Mr. Rogers sitting there in the pool, and Officer Clemens comes by. Mr. Rogers has his feet dipped in the kiddie pool, and he invites Francois to come and join him. Officer Clemens says, I don't have a towel." Mr. Rogers smiles, and he says, "You can use mine." And after a while of playing, you know, dipping their feet and spraying water on their feet in the kiddie pool, Mr. Rogers reaches over and dries off Officer Clemens' feet as a sign that that man, that beloved child of God, was his neighbor. Go and do likewise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And the people of God said, amen. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for calling us to be your children, for creating us in your image. And we pray that you will open our eyes to see the people that are different from us, who speak different languages, who perhaps practice different religions or have different ways of living in the world. We pray that you will help us to see them as your beloved children as well. And help us to reach out and to welcome those whom you loved. challenge us to look beyond the people who are like us so that we might see others as our neighbors. We pray this in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen.
You can stand and join us for our final song. This is a glorious day, Living He Loved Me. The chorus goes, Living He Loved Me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified freely forever, one day He's coming, oh glorious day.
One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is He. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, His glory revealed. Well, living He loved me, and dying He saved me, and buried He carried my sins far away, and rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
One day they let Him.
One day they led Him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed Him to die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is He. The hand that healed nations stretched out on a tree, took the nails for me. Living He loved me, and dying He saved me, and buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day, His glories will shine. Wonder.
Amen.
Amen. Thank y'all so much for being here today. It's so nice to see you and to have you with us. I'm so glad that the live stream got fixed midstream, so to speak. Sorry for the pun. No, I'm not. Y'all have a wonderful week. Next Sunday, we're going to look at another pretty famous story that about Jesus, where he encounters a woman who is a sinner. And so we're going to talk about how we welcome sinners into God's house next Sunday. We're going to encourage you to come back for that. Would you please receive this blessing? Go forth with Christ above you to be your guide, with Christ below you to hold you up, with Christ beside you to be your friend, with Christ within you to give you hope, love, joy, and peace. Go forth with Jesus Christ, your Lord. And the people of God said, amen. God bless.